How many believe prayer meeting's a good thing? Isn't it? Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me get a sip. I like to teach on Wednesday nights. I teach twice a week usually on Tuesday mornings at 9 o'clock. And man, we have such a great time at Straight Talk. If you don't have anything to do from 9 to 10 on Tuesday mornings, we're here. And the Straight Talk is one of the more precious times. It's a real intimate time. We're in the cafe. And in the cafe, we have coffee if you want it. And we sit around tables and God is faithful to us to speak to us. But Wednesday nights, too, are another intimate time in the Lord. And I want to just take a few minutes of teaching tonight. And I want you to go with me to the book of John and to the 8th chapter. And it's going to start, Lonnie, in reading from the NIV, the 48th verse, and reading down to the end of that, to the 58th verse. But let me explain something to you as you're looking through your Bible, getting to the book of John. I've talked to you this before, and I teach you again, and will continue, that the four Gospels that we talk, and the Gospel, that word means good news. And so you're looking at four stories of the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God. If you believe He's God, say amen. There's no question about His deity. There's no question about who He is. He has always been, and He will always be. He in Matthew, Mark, and Luke call the Synoptic Gospels. They are three Gospels that kind of focus on three different particular groups of people, Greeks and Romans and Hebrews. And then there's the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John's different in the fact that the Gospel of John has miracles, but it doesn't have any parables. The other three have parables. So John starts out in chapter 2 with the first public miracle. It wasn't the first miracle Jesus ever did. Don't let anybody tell you that. The Bible says we couldn't even record the miracles that He did as the Son of God. But John chapter 2 begins with the great miracle of turning the water into wine in Cana, in the city of Cana of Galilee, at a wedding. And I preached some messages on that, and the truths that's in that story, that true event, are incredible. Well, I'm going to go to another true event now, and this is the life of Jesus and when He was walking on earth. Before you read the story, I'm going to read it to you. Just look at me. Would you do that? I want to tell you some things about this. In the book of John, in chapter 8 of the book of John, Jesus is having a conversation with some people who doubt His validity completely because of spiritual blindness. Now, when you understand that you are a Christian in the world and you speak to people that are not Christians in the world, they're blind as to the experience and they don't understand what you're telling them because they've never experienced Jesus in an intimate way. They know about Him for the most part. I would say almost 90% of everyone you ever meet has heard the story and knows about Jesus or something to do with Christmas or something Easter or something. But as far as intimately knowing Jesus, if these people in the world aren't saved, and that's a term we use because we were born in sin. How many knows that's true? All of you, all of us. We were born in sin. Because of a thing called the Adamic curse, or the sin that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Adam, the Adamic curse that was handed down to men and man, and that's gender-free in that term, man or woman, and we were all born in sin, and we were born needing a Savior. How many says they know that? Amen? And that Savior couldn't be any kind of sacrifice of animals, because that was the covering that God allowed through the law of Moses until Jesus came to pay the price of sin, of all sin. And so when we speak to people or talk to people that's in the world and we talk about Jesus, we're going to be talking about something foreign to them, and they get a concept, but they don't understand the depth of what you're talking about. They think in more literal terms than spiritual terms. And so when you say something like, the Lord spoke to me, can anybody identify with the term, the Lord spoke to you because he spoke to me? If you can, wave at me. Yes, let's do something. Do you understand the Lord spoke to you? I never heard a voice from God, but I know when he speaks to my heart. Can you say amen to that? And he directs me. The Holy Spirit speaks to me and directs me. And I know when I hear the voice of God. This situation that Jesus was encountering, he was encountering some religious people, but he wasn't encountering someone that knew him or his father. They represented his father, but not in the true fashion of knowing his father. These men were Pharisees, and they were supposed to be the ones that kept track of the law of Moses and kept track of, it was a quasi-political religious group of men that watched over the people, and if they saw some infractions in the law, they were better at pointing out your faults than pointing out your good points. And they were quick to do that. They were pious, and they were obnoxious in their arrogance, and they dressed it. I mean, they paid big money for their turbans and for their robes. And when they came in, everyone knew who they were. They might as well have had a big neon sign that said Pharisee that flashed on and off. They were constantly in battle with another more political group of religious people called Sadducees. And the Sadducees were, in their belief system, didn't believe in hell or life after death. They just believed you died. And they were supposed to be entangled in the law of Moses, but they, again, didn't know the God. You know, you can get so tied up with doctrines that you forget about the God of the doctrine. Amen? I mean, you can go to some church, and if you don't say this or believe this or act this, I mean, actually, I've been involved with some friends and people that love the Lord, but they believe that you have to be baptized in running water to be saved, and you have to preach out of the King James Version, and you can't use notes while you're preaching. If you do any of those things, you're a false prophet, or if you're not done that. But some of their lifestyles doesn't back up their doctrine, but they're dogmatic on their doctrine. And I'm not making fun of, and I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm not. Just saying, it's more important that you know Jesus than you do what you think you believe. He will guide you into all truth. Amen? And Jesus was on earth now, and he's well into his ministry in John the 8th chapter, and he's getting ready to heal a man that was born blind, and he'd already done some great miracles. He had quite a reputation, and in his reputation, the Pharisees were having a difficult time of believing who he was, and so not able to understand that he was God in the flesh. And believe me, if you had never heard the word of God and you were in some religious, formal, religious setting, it would be hard for you to accept someone that says, the one who we've talked about, the one that Daniel and Elijah and the one that Isaiah talked about and prophesied, the Messiah that's coming as the King of Israel, is here and he's walking among us. And by the way, he was born in a manger, in a haystack, in a barn. It would be hard for you to accept that. Do you understand what I'm saying? It would be difficult for someone to say, this is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been talking about. This is the one that's going to save Israel. And they didn't understand what that term saved mean. They understood it as free them from Roman rule and give them wealth and set them up as a kingdom that couldn't be defeated according to all the scriptures. And they didn't understand that what he was saving them from was eternal loss. And the salvation wasn't a kingdom on this earth, even though we live in the kingdom of God and we love God and serve God, but the kingdom he was talking about was the kingdom of God. It was far greater than being a king over an earthly situation where you could live and die and enjoy all the freedoms that a kingdom gives you, but this was one that you could live and live and continue to live. It was far greater in concept and idea. It was far greater in grasp than anyone can imagine. So the Pharisees that were practicing all kinds of illegal activities, even to the law of Moses, they had expanded the law of Moses. There are 613 laws in the law of Moses. You're talking to a Jew. So you have to understand that when I preach to you, I'm Jewish by blood, and you know that. And so it's not by choice, but I also understand the law of Moses, and the original text was 613 laws. They expanded it to over 6,000 laws. I mean, ever who dreamed up you can't spit on the sidewalk had to be a Pharisee. You know, there's laws on the books in towns. You can't spit on the sidewalk or ride a horse at night in town, or all these foolish old laws that were. Well, that's exemplary of what the Pharisees did with the laws of Moses. And they profited from it. Now, I can't believe somebody that claims to be in the ministry would try to profit and make money. If you're not laughing at that joke, I haven't got any more to tell you. We watch it on news and television, reading books, and you can hear all this sincerity, but that sincerity goes ching, and you hear this great wealth people are accumulating. I'm going to tell you, I was thinking, can I go on a sidetrack just a second? I was thinking today about a man that I know, and you'll never know who he is, and I guarantee you wouldn't know if I told you, but he has a lot of wealth. But wealth is a very relevant term. When you tell me you know somebody rich, I'm going to say compared to what? Because I know some rich people, but they're not rich compared to the other people I know. But they're rich compared to me. So it's a relative term. And he's rich compared to me. But I know a lot of people that could buy him and sell him out of their back pocket, but he's got some money. And he's tied them up in some certain things that he really likes to buy, some toys. And I was thinking today about that man who wants to be in the ministry and he wants to be wise and he wants to be considered a great man of God. And I thought, God, at the end of his life, when he's laying on his deathbed, if he has cognitive thought, I know what he's going to do. He'll say this: I would have sold every one of those toys I have if I had it to do over. I would have sold every toy I had that made me look so cool, and I could brag about what I owned. And I'm not even going to tell you what they are, so you don't have to try to guess who he is, because you don't know him. But I would have sold every one of them. I would have sown them into areas of ministry and churches to lead people to Jesus. I guarantee it came to me today. It was a sad thought that he will say, when it's too late, I would have given everything I had if I had it to do over. Well, you can't do life over. Right now is when you do it. Right now is when it makes a difference. Right now is when you do what you think, well, that would be nice if somebody, well, you be the one and watch what God does. He'll never shortchange you. You won't lose anything, and God will reward you. Well, these men were eat up with prominence, prosperity, and popularity. Three P's, three horrible attributes that are counter to the very nature of Jesus Christ. Do you think Jesus Christ, I know he came as a man, and we know that's true. He was born as a man. It's called the incarnate, or the flesh met God. He came in the flesh and was God. Everybody say amen if you believe that. He was God in the flesh. But do you actually think, even though he was born in a stable, do you actually think Jesus was poor? I mean, I've heard him talk about how poor Jesus was. Even though he lived without anything on this earth, he owned the universes. He owned all that existed. He is God. And even though he chose to come in a humble fashion, didn't mean he didn't own everything. You see, you can understand, you can own it all by knowing Jesus compared to owning the world, which will go away. When you die, and if you have cognitive thought just before you die, I'll guarantee you, me and you and everybody else will say, Lord, I wished I'd done more for the kingdom of God. Every person that's alive will. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you've done. You'll say, but I'm going to tell you, if you have opportunity to do more, now why hold on? Why not do it now? Amen? You say, Pastor, go on to something else. No, I'm preaching now. I'm preaching the truth. In fact, I'm telling you something that can not only help you, but change your life here, because you'll never give God anything that he doesn't give it back to you better than when you gave it to him. Do you hear me? It's not a give and get thing. He made it that in Malachi. I'm just telling you, when you give to God, God's faithful to give back to you. If anybody believes that's true, say amen. That's who Jesus is. So here's Jesus in the 8th chapter of the book of John. He wasn't bothered by the fact that the Pharisees thought that he was a fake. Do you hear me? Look at me. He wasn't bothered by that fact. He wasn't upset that he couldn't get them to believe him. That didn't dissuade him. It didn't cause him to go, God, he didn't go up to his Father God and sometimes say, God, I just feel like a failure. They don't believe me, Lord. I'm trying to. Do you think he ever said that? No. And do you think any child of God in here should ever have to say that? No. Are you listening to me? No. If the world rejects you and thinks you're crazy, it's only because those poor people that reject you and think you're crazy and persecute Christians, they're only doing that because they don't understand the concept, because they don't have relationship with the God. They can talk religion all day long. I go to church, I do this, I do that. It doesn't matter. You have to know who Jesus is. And you have to believe who he is. And then you have to accept him. And then guess what happens? He allows the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. I believe it's in Mark earlier in the book where he brought people together. And the Bible says he breathed on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever read that? He breathed on them. Read it. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to understand. It gave them understanding. Gave them clarity. Gave them revelation. That's what a relationship with Jesus does. This is prior to his crucifixion. That he was showing what happens after he was glorified, crucified, then glorified, and ascended to be at the Father. He was showing us what happens when we believe on him. We are breathed on God, and the Holy Spirit enters us when we're saved. How many knows that to be true? If you do, shake your hand. That's what he says. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus told them in Acts, after the crucifixion, he's 40 days he's walked in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And he's speaking to them and he's ascending and to be with the Father. He said, go and tarry and wait for this gift that I'm going to give you. And they went and they were baptized with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And someone tries to say, well, that ended with the apostolic age. And that means the last apostle. When he died, it was all over. But I'm telling you, going into Corinthians and every place else, and you see that that's the truth. And I can tell you as a witness and a living example of that baptism, that I've received that baptism in my life, and it radically changed my life. Can anybody say amen? It will radically change you. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not sensationalism, it's not fanaticism, and it's not, one more, I always say, fanaticism, sensationalism, and emotionalism. It's not that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the power to witness. It's the power to stand. It's the power to discern. And it's the power to pray in tongues, the perfection of praise and adoration and asking God things that need to be asked. That's what God does when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, being God, worked in his flesh through the Holy Spirit while he walked on this earth. If you believe that, say amen. He talked about it. He said, my power comes from the Father. All that I do is because God gives me the strength and power to. He was speaking from his fleshly body, but he was still divine in nature. He was still God. He didn't lay down his divinity to be a man. If anybody tells you, and there's stupid doctrines out there about that, that isn't true. God can't separate himself from himself. Somebody say amen. He's all God. So he's on this earth and he's walking. And these men that can't understand the concept are giving him a lot of trouble. They're giving him a lot of hassle. It didn't change him. It didn't change his mission. It didn't change what he was doing. It caused him to continue to do what he did, to come and to die and to raise from the dead and make atonement for your and my sin all the way to the end of time, back to Adam, and to be my advocate who sits at the right hand of the Father God. How many knows him as that? If they do, wave at me, amen. Listen to what he's saying now. The Jews were talking to him, and this is what the Jews said. The Jews answered him in verse 48 of the 8th chapter of John, and they said to him, aren't you right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Now listen to what he's saying. They're saying this. The worst possible nasty insult they could give to Jesus, being a Jew and knowing he was a Jew, would be to call him a Samaritan. That was the greatest hatred of the Jews, because the Samaritans were brought there during the Babylonian times. They took Israel out and took them away into captivity, and that's where you saw Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's where you saw these other prophets and these young men who were taken. And later on, Nehemiah and Ezra and Zechariah. And this is all during the Babylonian conquest of Israel, when they took them out of the country and then let Babylonian people from their country come in and take the land. So they took their houses and their farms and everything. And for 70 years they lived in that until Israel was reestablished, when they built the gates back in the walls and built the temple back and did all the things that they did. And so when they came back and their land had been lived in by other people for 70 years, even by the laws of Moses, it was theirs, and they hated them because they had to come back and start all over, and they hated the Samaritans with a perfect hatred. And so these Pharisees come to Jesus publicly, and they're going to say the most hurtful, nasty things about Jesus because they don't understand God. They understand the concept because God's their cash cow. And they don't like Jesus coming in a humble way that doesn't wear their turbans and robes and do what he's doing. And this same group of guys are saying, then we're going to humiliate you in public. You see it on the news tonight. We have a president that names Jesus Christ as his Lord. And the Pharisees are saying they're making up every kind of lie that they can make up about him, and got people that will lie for him. And then they protect them when they give false testimony under oath. Well, it must be true. I heard it on the news. Oh, come on. I heard somebody say that not long ago, well, it must be true. I read it on the internet. And I'm thinking, what? Are you nuts? So So here he is, and they said, you have to understand. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and you're demon-possessed? This is a Jew. They knew he was the son of Joseph. They knew he was from the tribe of Judah, an heir of David. His mother and his father both were. The lineage was obvious. Continue on. And they said this, I am not possessed by a demon, Jesus said, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. He's saying, I'm honoring my Father. I'm here doing the work of my Father. He asked me to come. He asked me to live. He asked me to die. And he will raise me up in my own power. I will raise myself up through glory and power and bring to you the multi-personality and the omniscience and omnipresence of God by the Holy Ghost that will come into your life and indwell you. One will go by the Father, one, and I'll send the Holy Spirit of God that exists everywhere, and he'll fill you with the Holy Spirit at salvation and then baptize you. He continues to say this in verse 50. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it. Did you see that? We read this so fast, we want to get to the punchline, and we miss the best stuff. He said, I'm not seeking glory for myself. That was obvious. He walked among men. He ate with publicans. He led prostitutes back out of the life of sin. He healed lepers that he shouldn't have helped. He calmed seas. He raised the dead. He healed blinded eyes. He was down in the trenches with the people. He said, I'm not trying to bring glory to myself, but there's one who does seek glory. How many of you believe God seeks glory? Why not? And he's the judge, amen? Man, and I'm going to tell you something. When you're talking about God the Father, and you look in the Bible, you go to in the beginning, Elohim, in the beginning, God. Third word in there. That's funny, it'd be the third word. Oh, that's just accidental. There ain't nothing accidental about the Word of God. And the word that they use, the God-breathed word of Elohim, God, the multi-personality God, the Almighty God, describes himself in the third word of the Bible. And still, we're still in controversy about who Jesus is and who God is, who the Holy Ghost is. Are they one? Are they three? What are they? They're one and they're three. And I can't get my brain around it, but I can't get my brain around God being able to speak and 20 billion trillion stars instantly appear. I can't understand that. And because I can't understand it, then I have to come to some conclusion that fits my mental ability. And that's how doctrines get started. I'm going to tell you something. He said this, I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there's one who seeks it, and he is the judge. He's speaking in second term of someone else, and he's talking about his Father, and he said, I don't need the glory, I'm the Son, but my Father does seek the glory. Continued to say this in verse 51, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Uh-oh, man, he's getting all over their theology now. This is Jesus talking to them. He just told them there's one that seeks glory, and he's the judge. And then he says this, I tell you the truth. And then he says this, at this the Jews explained, now we know that you are demon-possessed. They knew, how did they know? They didn't even know who the Father was. And they, because he didn't fit their mold and their religious ideology that was twisted by sin. These men were sinful men, according to Jesus. They dressed it. They acted it, they looked like it, they walked like it, but they didn't live like it. Their heart was wrong. And this, the Jews exclaimed at this. Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you're saying that if anyone keeps your word, he'll never see death. You see, they didn't understand eternal life. They're thinking about just right there in front of them what he's saying, and that's as far as they can go in their understanding. That's as deep as, well, Abraham's dead, and you said, if anyone knows you and keeps your word, they'll never see death. And here Abraham's dead, and Isaiah's dead, and Ezekiel's dead. They're all dead. And Jesus is telling them something that we can understand because we have eternal life now. We can understand that. But at the time, they weren't interested in anything but themselves. And so they looked at him and said, you're a liar because Abraham died. And you said if they believed in you, they'd live. I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to listen to me. When I do a funeral of a child of God, every time I do, God gives me a mental picture of what happened to that individual. When my father went into the presence of God, when my mother went into the presence of God, they laid down this body and the spirit man stood up and there was a door frame there, just like a door in your house, a threshold. And that threshold is death. And they stepped over death back into life again as a child of God. There's a thing called the second death. Have you ever read about it? There's a thing called the great white throne judgment in Revelation. You ever read about it? You want to miss the great white throne judgment. That's not one of those wonderful things you want to go experience. Because that's where the people are going to go that don't know or didn't express Jesus in their life or acted like they did and just lived a life of fraudulent life, thinking that you can hate and be ugly and treat people like a dog and cheat and be nasty and judgmental and everything you want to be and lie and everything. Well, you say I don't do one thing, but you're guilty of 10 more things. Well, I can't live a perfect life. No, but Jesus can in you. When you try to serve him and live for him and you do what's right, the Holy Spirit enables you. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord, and go to church and wave their hands once in a while that are going to go to hell because he said, you didn't know me. Boy, Pastor, you're being awful tough. This is Tuesday morning talk. No, I'm trying to tell you something that if I don't tell you and you don't hear, and I'm talking to a Christian group tonight, but I'm telling you, maybe you're watching and you need to understand that saying it and living it's two different things. He said that people will come up to me and say, I prophesied in your name and I even cast out devils in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Your heart is dirty, and you knew it, and you were more stubborn than you were surrendered. And so you went ahead and lived it and said, God approved it, and it's all right with God. Bless God, it's the principle of it. All the baloney that we say. And he said this word. I'm going to tell you, listen, a Greek study, this is important. He said, I never knew you. Knew. Listen to me. The word knew in this word means this. Intimate relationship. Are you listening? The Bible said that Mary had never knew a man. That means intimate relationship. Jesus is going to say this. You knew about me, and I gave you gifts, and you had the ability to cast out devils and to speak in tongues and do all the stuff I gave them to you, but you didn't have an intimate relationship with me. And I'm going to tell you something. If you never do anything in your life, the greatest success you can have is an intimate relationship with Jesus. Because that'll cause you to step over death back into life. That'll cause you to go to the Bema judgment, where the rewards are handed out to everyone, and miss the great white throne judgment. That'll cause you to live in the power of your relationship with Jesus, and your prayers will be answered, and God will strengthen and help you when you have a relationship with Jesus. So they're saying this: all these prophets and our fathers and everyone you said was great died, and you said they'd never taste death. Go on to 53. And in 8:53 it says, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Listen to me. They were asking Jesus, who do you think you are? Now, don't go to the next one yet, because Jesus said this: I know who I are. I know who I are. You say, that's not proper English. It is when I explain to you what he would say if he answered that. I know who I are. That's a constant term. Are something. Presently, you are what you are. And he said, I know who I am presently. I know who I was before, and I know who I'll always be. Who do you think you are? Oh, and that wasn't enough, so they had to go ahead with their insult. And they go further, and they said this in 54. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. You see, Jesus didn't glorify himself. Everything he did was to the honor of his Father. Woo! That's how we ought to live. Amen? He said, if I glorify myself, my honor means nothing. If I glorify myself, don't glorify yourself. Glorify your God. If I glorify myself, you know what it's worth? We used to say that, and 35 cents will get you a cup of coffee. Now we got to say $2.35 will get you a cup of coffee. But that's just about the truth. You listening? My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one, listen to this, who glorifies me. Listen to me. If you don't glorify yourself, if you live in humility as a servant, God will work through you. Man, I'm telling you, I saw that Sunday night in Pastor Emily. She glorified the God that filled her with the Holy Ghost. And standing right down here with all the people that were filled with the Holy Ghost was her oldest daughter. What a privilege to preach the message that your daughter was baptized in the Holy Ghost. My goodness. He said this: my Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who, if you'll glorify him, he'll glorify you. What do you mean? He'll bring glory to you. He'll bring honor to you and glory and strength and power. Continue on to 55. Though you do not know him. Now this is what Jesus is saying. Are you listening? You don't know him. You got all the goods, but you don't have the relationship. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you are. He said, you say you know him? You don't know him. But if I say I don't know him, like you're saying I don't, I would be lying to you. I can't say I don't know him. I do know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you are, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Now go on to the next verse, 7. 57 says this, or 6 says this: your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He was starting to do something. They asked him, who are you anyway? And he took his time to answer it. Oh, this is a building up deal. He said, your father Abraham. He didn't say my father, because he was Abraham's father. You hear me? He said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it. That means when Abraham died and went to the presence of God, he got to a little run-in with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords prior to his earthly vessel. And he was glad. 57 says this, "You're not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." And I'm going to tell you something. They ask him, "Who do you think you are?" I'm going to tell you this. Listen to me. Before we go to the next one, listen to me. You need to know who your Jesus is. You need to understand who he is. He gave all the glory to the Father. He gave all the power to you. He baptized you in the Holy Ghost, and he filled you with his love and life when he died for you. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to be part of us, the third member of this great triune God. And he said, "How do you know you're not even 50 years old?" Which there was an age cutoff about how old you could be before you could be in the Sanhedrin. You're not even old enough to be a high priest. And you're saying to me that you've seen Abraham? And here's the kicker of the whole night, 58. He said, "I tell you the truth." Now listen to me, look at me just a second. He said, "I'm telling you the truth." And this is from the Son of God. He said, "I'm telling you this truth. One of my greatest things that I've ever read, one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, before Abraham was born, I am." That's why I'm saying when you said, he said, "Do I know who I are?" He was saying, I was saying it correctly. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." How far back does the I am go? Moses, standing in front of a burning bush, and the incarnate, the theophany. A theophany is Jesus in the Old Testament. We see a theophany with Gideon when the angel, so that was an angel. Look at the word in Hebrew. You have to understand that word means messenger. Didn't mean angel. It means messenger. Angel of God spoke to him. When Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac, and that messenger came and said things that angels can't say, "I see your heart, and I see that you are willing to sacrifice your son." No angel can say, "I'm pleased with you." It's out of the realm of authority of an angel. Only God can say that. And the angel said, "And I'm pleased with you, Abraham." But when Moses was standing in front of that bush, this theophany, a voice came out of the bush, and he told him to go and to bring Israel out of Egypt. "Who will I say sent me?" He said, "Tell them that I am that I am." He said this, if you speak it in Hebrew, "I'm the eternal, eternal God." Even before eternity. Oh, I can't even comprehend that. Thank God you can't comprehend him. We know time forward. We know time backward. God knows time sideways. In dimensions that we don't know. We see what we see, but we can't see in the spirit world. God's the eyes of the spirit world. The Holy Spirit are our eyes in the spirit world. And he shows us and tells us and reveals things to us. You don't even know who you are. Who are you anyway? I can tell you who I am. I'm the I am. And I'm going to tell you, you can have the confidence of all confidence that the God you serve, Jesus Christ, is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's taking care of you and hears you and will answer every need you have. Lift your hands to him right now, would you? Father God, we lift our hands in honor to you. That's all I'm asking you to do, is to say, Lord, I honor you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are God, and beside you there is none other. God, our feeble attempt to comprehend your glory and vastness is embarrassing for us to challenge you and your authority. You are God the Father, you are God the Son, and you are God the Holy Ghost. Yet you're one and you're in us. You came, Jesus, and lived and died and made restitution for the sin of Adam to the end of time. And I was caught in the middle with a tidal wave of redemptive love. And I have been forgiven. I've been set free. You are the I am, and I will praise you. I'll not be swayed by the lies and the jokes and the unbelief or unable to get the concept of who you are by the pharisaical world. I will acknowledge you proudly in front of men that laugh and scoff that you are God, and beside you there is none other. Now I thank you, Lord, for this great teaching and confidence in who we talk to when we speak to Jesus. And the confidence that you hear us and that you answer us, you save us and give us help for every need of our life. Nothing's too big. Nothing's too small. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.